What a beautiful and fitting song that was. I will let Jesus hold you tight when I leave the room. Thank you so much, Karen, for that beautiful song. Beautiful reminder about motherhood. And what a fitting introduction for our Mother's Day sermon this morning. I got to say this before I start, though. We're getting there. This is way better than looking at a camera week after week. You'll maybe at some point get to see all the bloopers, all the behind-the-scenes mess-ups that we've had over the last 6 weeks. But it is wonderful to look out at people and vehicles. I noticed windshields. I can see some faces in there. And we're just thrilled to be able to gather together this morning. And really look forward to next week as well. We'll give some details on that in a moment. I want to say thank you real quick, too, to Derek Belcher. He has been behind the scenes making all of our online services possible. And I just really appreciate his heart of service and what he's done to help us out. And for all the pastors and staff and everyone else who's been involved, thank you so much. Well, in a recent article, a Harvard law professor named Elizabeth Barthollet recommended that homeschooling be banned. Some of you may have heard those remarks or seen that article. She said this, "I think it's always dangerous to put powerful people in charge of the powerless. From the beginning of compulsory education in this country, we have thought of the government as having some right to educate children. It is important that children grow up exposed to community values, social values, democratic values, ideas about non-discrimination, and tolerance of other people's viewpoints." Now, those are some strong remarks there, and I hope you recognize that that was not just an attack on homeschooling. That was an attack on the American family. That was an attack on the fundamental rights of parents and an attack on motherhood. And I think it's an attack on motherhood because of this statement, "No nation is greater than its mothers." And that's the truth. No nation is greater than its mothers. This professor would likely say that no nation is greater than its government, or no nation is greater than its education system. But I say no nation is greater than its mothers because God has uniquely designed you for the task of preparing the next generation to have a godly influence on culture. You can't delegate that to the government. You really can't even delegate that to the church. And you are the primary authority, the primary teacher of your children, regardless of where you send them to school. You know, we've been studying in the life of David for a number of weeks now, actually a number of months. And we saw not too long ago that David was anointed king over Israel. And the one who anointed David king was the judge and the prophet Samuel. Now, all those things were set into motion back at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3. It all started with a godly mother named Hannah, a woman whose name means grace. She set all these events into motion, and she has a beautiful heart. I want to talk about that beautiful heart this morning and three characteristics of a godly mother's heart as demonstrated by Hannah. Three characteristics of a godly mother's heart. First, a godly mother has a sensitive heart. Hannah had a sensitive heart. She lived in a time when the leaders of Israel were wicked and all the people was doing what was right in their own eyes. But God is about to provide a child who will lead the nation back to God. He's going to provide Samuel. Let's pick up that narrative. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none." Learn some important details there about Samuel's family. His father was Elkanah. Seems that he was a prominent man when you look at his genealogy. And not only was he a prominent man, but he is a man who has two wives. He has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, I want to be clear as we get started this morning that polygamy was really, because of the hardness of man's heart, a corruption of God's perfect plan for marriage. One man, married to one woman for a lifetime. That's God's perfect plan all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And this is a corruption of that plan. And we see all throughout the Bible, anytime there were multiple wives in any home, there was always jealousy and rivalry and all kinds of problems. And that's no different from Elkanah's family here as well. And we're going to see here, though, we got to be careful we don't judge Elkanah too harshly or too quickly, because as the narrative moves along, this is actually a godly man. He actually cares about his family very deeply, and I think you'll see that in the details of our narrative as we move through. So Peninnah has children, and Hannah has no children. Back in that ancient culture, every father wanted a male heir, a son, to be able to pass along his name and to be able to pass along the family fortune. So it was very common practice at this time that if the first wife didn't produce children, that the man would take a second wife for himself. And that seems to be the case right here. So our narrative begins with a broken woman, Hannah, who feels like a failure. And you know, there's many people who feel the way Hannah felt. Many people in our world who feel that way, who feel inadequate, who feel incomplete. Maybe this Mother's Day is very difficult for some of you here on the property this morning. Maybe you're at home listening and Mother's Day is a very difficult day for you. Or maybe some people won't even listen to this message because it's a Mother's Day message. And so many pains of life and struggles of life. I think of death in families and infertility and broken relationships and wayward children and past failures. I want to encourage you that God is aware of your sorrow. He's aware of your pain and your suffering. He cares deeply about you. The beautiful thing about our God is He's able to take all of that and to redeem it for His greater purposes. We're going to see that Hannah's barrenness here is actually for the glory of God. He's going to take that and redeem it for His greater purposes. She's a hurting woman who needs a son to hold. And really, there's a parallel here with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is a hurting nation who needs a man to lead. And God is going to provide both of those as an answer to prayer. And before we continue, I want to share this as well. There is nothing in this world that can make you feel complete, to make you feel adequate. Even children are not able to make you complete or to feel adequate. And this is because you were created for a relationship with God. And our sin is what separates us from a holy God and makes us feel inadequate and makes us feel incomplete. And because of His great love for you, God sent His only Son, Jesus, to deal with your sin problem, to pay the penalty of your sin. It was there on the cross that Jesus endured the righteous wrath of God against your sin. He died and rose again so that you might have peace with God. Jesus said this, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." If you'll turn to Christ, if you'll repent, turning away from your sin, and believe, turn to Christ, it is only then that you will be satisfied, that you will be complete and eternally, spiritually complete and satisfied. Well, the family here in our narrative, they go for their annual worship at Shiloh to worship at the tabernacle. And that trip every year only makes Hannah feel worse. Look at our text in verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted?" don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So the family would go to Shiloh for worship at the tabernacle, and part of that was the offering of sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, in which meat would be distributed to the family and eaten. And you can kind of picture Hannah there. Elkanah is distributing the portions to the family, and Peninnah and all her children are eating, and it just brings to mind the fact that she has no children, a painful reminder to her. Elkanah loves Hannah, so he gives her a double portion, but this does not bring her any comfort. Her pain is just multiplied because Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, just keeps rubbing it in. There's this constant jealous taunting that is happening, and her pain is multiplied there. She weeps, refuses to eat, and her husband is unable to console her, and really he blows it pretty bad here. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons, honey? Come on, Elkanah. You know better than that. Of course, at least I know better than that to say something like that. Are you serious? But that's what he says. He is in a good heart conscience here, trying to bring comfort to his wife, but is unable to do so. But notice Hannah's sensitive heart here. Notice how she responds to her difficult circumstances. Look at verse 9 with me. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to you, or to the Lord, all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. What does Hannah do with her pain? She goes to the Lord in prayer. She gets up and goes to the Lord to pour out her heart to him. She knows that she can only bear a son by a gracious act of God on her behalf. And she promises, if the Lord provides, she will give her son to the Lord all the days of his life. I heard an interesting story about a group of tourists who were visiting this picturesque village. And while they were walking through that village, they walked by an old man who was sitting on a fence. In a rather rude way, one of the tourists asked this, Were any great men born in this village? The old man replied, Nope, only babies. That's so true, isn't it? Influencers of culture start as helpless babies, all of them, and under the care of a mother. And even the great leader Samuel, that's true of him. They all start as helpless babies. And what a sensitive prayer. What a sensitive heart we see from Hannah. James 5:16 says, The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I want to encourage you, mothers, your prayers for your children are eternally important. They are eternally valuable. I think often our dreams for our children are temporal. Our dreams for our children are many times worldly. You know, I really want my daughter to play sports in college. I really want my son to be a doctor. I really want my child to stay close to home in the days ahead. And I wonder, as you pray for your children, do you have the glory of God in your mind and in your heart? That's how we need to be praying for our children. I think of the prayer, a good prayer here in Psalm 86 and verse 11. And I've added some words for your children. Teach him your way, Lord, that he may rely on your faithfulness. Give her an undivided heart, that she may fear your name. He will praise you, Lord my God, with all his heart. She will glorify your name forever. That's the type of prayer Hannah is praying here. Prayer to the glory of God. Prayer for the glory of God to be shown in the life of a child. And she pours out her heart. She doesn't utter a word, and Eli looks at her and thinks she must be drunk. But after she explains herself, explains her actions, Eli gives these words of hope. Go in peace. Hannah's bitterness is gone. Her appetite returns. She has joy in her heart. She has experienced the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And I believe that the Lord hears and answers prayers, and here is a beautiful example of it. Look in verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Hannah conceives and gives birth to a son, and she names him Samuel as a constant reminder of God's faithfulness, His faithfulness to answer prayer. Hannah is a woman of prayer, and in the days ahead, we're going to see Samuel will become a man of prayer. Godly mother has a sensitive heart. Second, a godly mother has a submissive heart. You know, last week we talked about how we're to respond when God says no. When God says no to what we think are our best plans. Today we learn how to respond when God says yes. First, look at Elkanah's response. And I hope, dads, you're with me. Granddads, you're still with me. Here's a word for you this morning. Look at verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, don't miss that, to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you, Elkanah," her husband told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Notice, Elkanah went to the tabernacle to fulfill his vow. Now, if in the law here, if Elkanah had felt that Hannah's vow was unwise or maybe impetuous, he could have nullified that. He had that right to do that according to the law. But notice, Elkanah joins his wife. He joins his wife in this holy commitment, and he makes that offering himself. He makes that sacrifice at the temple or at the tabernacle himself. I think this is a good word here for men. Men, when our wives have godly dreams for our children, let's join them. Let's join them in preparing our children for a life of service to the glory of God. And look at Hannah's response here in verse 24. After he was weaned, she took the baby with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli and said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." It was customary for women to nurse children until about the age of 3. Just think about this. Samuel is only 3 years of age when Hannah leaves him at the temple, or at the tabernacle, excuse me, with Eli. She makes her vow there. She offers more than what is required. But think about this. Nothing compares to the sacrifice she's made of leaving her son there at the tabernacle. Just imagine that. Imagine those emotions that she must have felt on that day. You thought the first day of kindergarten was hard, moms. Imagine what Hannah went through on this day. Your children are a gift from God. They truly are. And your children belong to the Lord. We all need to remember that. Our children belong to the Lord. Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from Him." You need to remember that the God who gives life is the God who has the right to control that life. Our children belong to God. We need more moms who are willing to say, "God, I know that my child belongs to you. I want him to be used in your service. I want her to be used for your glory. More moms willing to give their children back to the Lord. Is it easy? Well, certainly not. Is it right? Of course it is. I'll never forget how my own mother must have felt and Amy's mother must have felt when we picked up our family and our belongings and left the United States to serve as missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And I need to take a moment to give a little shout out here. Hopefully my mom will be listening to this. Love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. A shout out to my mother-in-law, Brenda. I love you too. And so thankful for both of you. So that day, I just go back to that day in my memory of us leaving. How painful it must have been for them to say goodbye to their children and their grandchildren. The pain and the heartache. Yet at the very same time, the joy and pride of knowing that it was for the sake of the gospel. I think those are the type of feelings that Hannah had on that day. Pain of saying goodbye to her son, but knowing that it was for the sake of God's glory. She offers a heartfelt prayer in chapter 2. We don't have time to look at that, but it's in the form of a song. And then she leaves Samuel there at the tabernacle. A godly mother has a sensitive heart. A godly mother has a submissive heart. Finally, a godly mother has a supportive heart. See a sharp contrast as we move forward here through the narrative between Samuel and Eli's sons. They have no concern for the Lord. They are wicked, no regard for Him. They're stealing the best portions of the offerings in disobedience to the Lord. And later we learn even that they were engaging in immoral acts there at the tabernacle. Wicked men. And look at the contrast in chapter 2 and verse 17. The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. So Samuel serves before the Lord, and Eli's sons are sinning before the Lord. You got to wonder how Eli felt about that. There's no way that he can't see the contrast here between his sons and Samuel. He has probably wondered, you know, what could I have done different? Now, I want to ask you a question. I don't mean this to discourage you. In fact, I mean it to encourage you and to challenge you this morning. If you could start over with your children, what one thing would you do differently? What one thing would you do differently? And I know all our failures are covered by the grace of God. Praise God for that. All of our failures are even redeemed by the goodness of God, and I praise Him for that as well. But maybe it's not too late. Maybe that one thing that you regret or you wished you would have done, maybe you can start doing that today. Maybe you start doing it with your child, or maybe with your grandchild, or like Eli, maybe with someone else's child. He's teaching Samuel here how to minister before the Lord. And Samuel, we see wearing that linen ephod. That's the priestly attire for ministering at the altar. So he's there assisting Levi. And notice how Hannah continues to support him as the days move on. Look at with me at verse 19 in chapter 2. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. So each year you see Samuel is outgrowing his clothes, like all children do, like our children do. And his mom, each year, makes him this new little robe. It's a special expression of her love and her care for her son. And just think how special those visits must have been with Hannah and Samuel at the tabernacle. The Lord is gracious to Hannah, we read, gives her 3 sons and 2 daughters. But Samuel grows up in the presence of the Lord. That must have been, again, extremely difficult to say goodbye after each visit, each special visit of delivering that little robe to her son. But what a joy, too, to see him serving the Lord, to support him in living for the glory of God. I want to encourage you, parents, to fill your children's hearts with the Word of God. Live out the gospel in your home. Live out the gospel in front of your children. And then, as you're doing that, allow other people to speak into their lives. Because, you know, there are things that other people can speak into our children's lives that we're not able to speak into their lives. Think about Eli here. Hannah can't teach Samuel how to serve in the tabernacle, but this godly man, Eli, can do that, can disciple him. And I think about Johnston Chapel, all the wonderful ministries, all the many godly leaders who want to help you in discipling your children. I encourage you to take advantage of that. Allow other people to speak truth into the lives of your children. You've probably heard it said that behind every great man is a great woman. That's true. Behind every great man is a great woman. I know our culture cringes today at that type of statement. I read a few variations of it. Behind every good man is a great woman. Maybe you've heard that one. Behind every good man is an even better woman. Behind every great man is a woman rolling her eyes. That's actually pretty good. I encourage you, mothers, you have been entrusted with a wonderful privilege and responsibility of rearing your children, a wonderful responsibility of motherhood. And I encourage you, don't let anyone demean that role. Never let anyone demean that role that God has given you. It is incredibly and eternally important. And I know there's 1,000 interruptions, 1,000 challenges every day. I encourage you, children are not obstacles. Children are opportunities. Opportunities for us to serve and to love the Lord and to train kids who will live for His glory. I encourage you with some answers from some young children to questions about moms. Why did God make mothers? To help us out of there when we were getting born. Pretty good answer. How did God make mothers? He used dirt, just like the rest of us. What ingredients are mothers made of? I like this one. God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Don't pretend like that's not true about you, Mom. And why did God give you your mother? This is good. God knew she likes me a lot more than other kids' moms like me. It kind of sounds like some of the answers your kids would have given to those questions. But you know, there comes a time when our children must answer the call themselves. We've poured our lives into them, and the day comes that they need to hear the voice of God. And Hannah was instrumental in preparing Samuel to hear God's voice. He continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. But the word of the Lord was rare in those days, we learn in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. It's not that the Lord didn't want to speak, it was just there was no one listening, and there was no one willing to deliver the message to His people. But all that is about to change. Very early in the morning, the Lord calls out to Samuel. You all know the story. Samuel jumps up out of bed and runs to Eli, who's going blind now, and thinks that he needs assistance in some way. And Eli's like, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And he sends Samuel back, and it happens a second time. He goes to him and says, here I am. You called me, but on back to bed. And notice what happens the third time in chapter 3 and verse 8. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at other times. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Eli finally understands what's happening, and he helps Samuel to interpret the call. He tells Samuel to respond in this way, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Just think about that. The man who failed with his own sons is not tied down, not imprisoned by his failures, but he takes advantage of this new opportunity that God has given him. Now, I think maybe God is calling some of you to be like Eli. Yes, there have been failures and mistakes and shortcomings. We all have them. But maybe God wants to use you to pour into the life of another person, to show them, help them understand and discern the will of God. I find when I'm giving counsel, often I'm giving counsel of, don't do what I did. I messed that up pretty bad. Here's a better way to do that. And God can use all of us in the lives of other people in that way. Eli's doing that here with Samuel. And Samuel answers God's call. And God gives him a tough message here. He gives him a message of judgment against the house of Eli. This is the one who blessed his parents. This is the one who's cared for him. This is the one, the guy who has taught him how to serve in the temple. And Eli's descendants here are going to be removed from their service at the temple, and their lives are actually going to be cut short. And Eli is also going to be judged. He's been held responsible for tolerating his son's sins and also for honoring them above the Lord. Samuel goes back to bed. That's a tough message. His heart is heavy. He loves Eli. How in the world is he going to deliver this message to him? And then what? Next morning, he gets up. He begins to go about his duties in the tabernacle. And Eli starts to press Samuel about the details of the message from God. He warns him, don't hold back any detail. I want to hear all of it. So Samuel shares the entire prophecy with him. And when God calls your children, it's not an easy call. Really never an easy call. The word of the Lord is truth. And delivering that message is challenging. We need to deliver that message in its purest form, not watering it down, diluting it for a shifting culture, but speaking the truth in love. And Samuel shares every detail of that prophecy. Eli humbly accepts it as the Lord's will, and he recognizes that this is the future leader of Israel. And Samuel's call here, as I look at it, reminds me of Isaiah. You remember Isaiah chapter 6? And God says, who will go for me? And Isaiah says this, here am I, send me. Mothers, think about that. Is there any greater statement your child can make than that of Samuel and of Isaiah? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Here I am, send me. Samuel becomes God's spokesman in time here. Look with me at verse 19, and this is our last portion of Scripture we'll look at. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now Samuel experiences the presence of God, the fulfillment of his words and the recognition of a nation. He will go on to become a powerful prophet and judge and leader in Israel. He would rally troops, settle disputes, and offer sacrifices, anoint kings, but also denounce kings. He would provide counsel and intercede on behalf of the people. Where did it all begin? It all began with the heart of a godly mother named Hannah. Let me remind you again, no nation is greater than its mothers. Mothers, God has uniquely designed you for preparing the next generation to influence culture. What a privilege. What a responsibility. I encourage you to look to Hannah, not this one to my left. Look to Hannah, the biblical Hannah. You can look to her too, but look to Hannah in the Bible as a godly model of motherhood. I think of that saying, like father, like son. Well, like mother, like son. Or maybe in your case, like mother, like daughter. encourage you, demonstrate that godly heart for your children, a sensitive heart, a submissive heart, a supportive heart. I say, God bless you, mothers. Thank you. Words can't express how much we love you, mothers, and what you've done for us, and how much we appreciate you, how grateful we are for each one of you. Thank you, church, for coming out this morning. Thank you for those in the center who endured. Good job with that. But thank you all for coming and being a part of our service this morning. Pastor James is going to come up in a moment and give our benediction and also share some details about next week. But I want to share from my heart, I love you. I'm so thankful that we could be together this morning. Thank you for being a part of this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, we love you. We thank you for the godly examples of motherhood that we can see in the Bible. And we see Hannah, a model to look to, someone to follow after. And I just thank you for her heart. I thank you for my mom and the love that she showed me, the support that she's given me through all these years, the care and concern that she has for me. And I thank you for my mother-in-law as well, and the blessing that she is in my life and in my family. And I think we all would echo that, Father. Thank you for moms. Thank you for them. They are a precious gift from you. And thank you for our children, for giving them to us. Help us to be willing to give them back to you, that they would serve you all the days of their life. Not our plans for them, God. We want your will to be done in their lives. We thank you for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your people. Thank you for those who've gathered. I pray for those at home that you would encourage them through your word, and that we would all look forward to next week where we'd be back worshiping together here in our facility again. Encourage those who can't be here, and pray that they'd have a blessed Mother's Day as well. We love you. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We're so thankful for each and every one of you, and we're so thankful also for all the women that seek to love and to serve and to pour into others' lives. We're thankful, so thankful for each and every one of you. So I'm going to share a couple of announcements. I'm going to give some instructions for dismissing here in just a minute. And as I do that, if some of the deacons are going to give out the gift here, want to get prepared for that, that'll help us out as well. But of course, the big announcement is that next Sunday, May 17th, we'll begin meeting inside the church building again, and we're going to have two services. The first service will be at 8:30 a.m., and will be for those who are 65 years old and older, and those who are part of the higher risk population. And also those who care for those in this bracket, we invite them to come and to attend that service with them as well. The second service will be held at 11 a.m., and is open to everyone, and it will be a contemporary style of worship, whereas the 8:30 service will be a traditional style of worship. We will not have any children's church or kids club, but Pastor Jason will continue to make those things available online, so we encourage you all to look for those things there. All right, in both of these services, we will also have an overflow available if the pews fill up, because we're going to be spacing people out 6 feet apart, have a pew in between. You can find out more about those details online. Now, in between the two services, we're also going to have our adult and youth Bible fellowships at 9:45 a.m. And you can find out more about the details of where your class will be meeting on the website, and those things are going to be available there. Again, there will be no children's Bible fellowships at this time, but I encourage you to go to the church website and also be looking to your mailbox. There's going to be some information coming in a letter from the church that gives a lot of details about these things and some other upcoming events and activities here at the church, some very important church business that we need to be thinking about and praying about and attending to. So please be looking for that letter in the mail. Also, beginning this week, the church office will be open, our regular office hours, from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. And also encourage you all to pay attention to the many different announcements that are going on. There's a lot that we're preparing to get to going back to here in the short term. So I encourage you on the Bible app there to look up all the church announcements and find everything you can there. And I'd like to go on ahead and read Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 through 31. After that, I'll give some instructions for dismissing. Proverbs 31, verses 28 through 31 tell us this. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Again, happy Mother's Day to all of you out there and to those many women who pour into the lives of others. We are so thankful for you this morning.